Believe in yourself, cause it starts with you, and then everyone else will believe you too. And if it looks like you're the only believer around, just keep on believing, don't put yourself down, just believe.
Our guest this week grew up in Clinton, Michigan, earned a BBA in business from Western Michigan University, and a Juris Doctor of Law from Wayne State. Since 1975, he and his brothers, John and Doug, have owned and run Bush's Fresh Food Market, consisting of 16 stores. Since 1995, he's been the founder, CEO of Pacific Hospitality Group. Since 2011, he's been the chairman of the board and co-founder of Napa Institute. An attorney, businessman, philanthropist, his name, Tim Bush. And I'm Jack Krasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on 760 WJR. I'm Jack Krasula. This is Anything Is Possible. We're talking to Tim Bush. Since 2011, he's been the chairman of the board and co-founder of Napa Institute. Tim, welcome. A real honor to have you.
Thank you, Jack.
Could you lead us, please, in an opening prayer?
I'll be happy to. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for the blessings of our freedom of religion in particular, and our freedom of choices. And we ask for your continued guidance, because with these freedoms come responsibility. And we ask you to continue to guide us and keep us safe, and especially our family. We ask all of this in your son Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. All right, let's go back. Your dad, Joseph Bush, first opened a little country store in Clinton in 1950.
And late 40s, right?
Okay. You were the second of six children. That first store didn't go that good. But talk about your childhood, your mom and your dad, please.
Yeah, my dad was an entrepreneur. He was in the war just for a short period of time in 1945. And he went to war with one of his childhood friends from school, which was allowed then, or they encouraged it. And then when he left, they worked as a butcher and kind of meat cutter, and then gradually decided between the two of them they would start a market. There were no supermarkets in those days. It was late 1940s, I think 1948 or so. And they built a store, small store, like 5,000 square feet, and outside of Clinton, which is a very small town that my father had been moved to during his childhood by his father, who lived in Detroit, but wanted to get away from the city and into the country.
What's the biggest thing, Tim, you learned from Mom? What's the biggest thing you learned from Dad?
Well, my mom was very quiet. You would have thought she was not running the show, but in actuality, she was. Dad was outspoken, much more of an extrovert. Mom was an introvert, very smart, very numbers-oriented. Four of the six kids, including myself, became CPAs, and she was a CPA, but she just never went to school. And, you know, she was very disciplined. We worked hard as kids. We all had jobs and paid all of our ways through college, all six of us. In those days, it was much cheaper, and there weren't student loans. And so you had to come up with the money yourself. And it was, you know, it was hard work, but it was good. And then my dad just was an example of entrepreneurship, you know, wanting to expand. He ultimately, I think, got up to five markets before he merged. And I think it was in the 60s with another chain of supermarkets. And then during the 70s, high inflation, that's when the markets ran into trouble, because people couldn't keep up with the 14% annual inflation we had, which was particularly focused on food.
All right. Bush's today. Nearly 1,500 members, team members, 16 stores. Talk about Bush's Fresh Food Market today.
Yeah, it's completely different. My dad started in these little small towns around Clinton, which at the time were not, they were mostly farm agrarian communities. And our first venture in the 80s, really early 90s, I guess, was in Ann Arbor, which my father was completely opposed to. He thought we were going up against Kroger and some of the great marketeers. And it was a little bit of a struggle to get name recognition in Ann Arbor, even though we were in Saline. But Kroger had a strike. And for about 6 weeks, they had problems. And so our business tripled and our name probably went viral. And that became a very successful engine to drive our store there at Ann Arbor, Maine and Saline Ann Arbor Road. And that's our corporate headquarters, and it has expanded. And since then, many of these towns, not so much Clinton, but Tecumseh and Saline, being fueled by the economy, driven much like by University of Michigan and some of the spillover industries, these little towns have become incredible places of residence for young people, educated young people who are commuting into Ann Arbor. And so now we have supermarkets that basically circle Ann Arbor, Pinckney, Dexter, and two in Ann Arbor, and so forth. So it's been a very successful thing. COVID was our friend. During COVID, people wanted to go to local. They were nervous about going to a large store where they didn't know the people. And so our name was elevated. And unlike a lot of other businesses, we've kept the business that we had during COVID, as opposed to recessing back to the 2019 numbers. And that's been a game changer for our business going forward.
If you want to learn more, www.bushes.com. Speaking of local, you have a motto, growing home in Michigan. What does that mean?
Well, we try to buy local. I think this is important to everybody. As we globalize our economy, people want to be with their neighbor. And I think the special relationship we have is with our produce farmers. We try to grow as much produce as possible within 100 miles of our stores. So it's Michigan. We don't have any stores outside of Michigan, and we're really in southeastern Michigan as a practical matter. And so we have a relationship with farmers where we lend them money for their seed and their growing expenses, and then they pay us back with product. And obviously you can't grow bananas in Michigan, but we do have a lot of our produce comes from Michigan. That's one of the great things of Michigan. It's got great weather, and the greenhouses allow year-round growing. So we're a family-run business. I mean, there's three of us that own the stores. Second generation, we're now passing it to our children, so there'll be third generation. We have a professional CEO who started with Whole Foods in the early days and now is our CEO. And up until then, the family members were running it till about 10 years ago. And then we started to hire outside professionals. But we still have family members in the senior part. My nieces and nephew are in business.
We're talking to Tim Bush. I love sweets. Friends, the soul of these stores are the Bakehouse in Clinton, the Bush's Bakehouse in Clinton. Fabulous breads, sweets, www.bushes.com. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on 760 WJR. Welcome back to Anything's Possible. I'm Jack Crisula. We're with Tim Bush. In 1979, Tim, you start a legal firm, the Bush Firm. Talk about that initiative.
Well, I had been, went to law school, Wayne State, graduated in 78. I'd been a partner of a very small firm in Ann Arbor, Michigan. And it was entrepreneurial. I had some disagreements as to where we were going, so I decided to start my own firm. It was pretty naive, but it ended up working out. That firm still exists. We specialized no litigation. We were all in tax planning and income tax planning, real estate development, corporate law. We were value creators instead of value destroyers, you know, and it was just more of a armchair advisor to business people because I love business. I'd been brought up in it in my family. And then ultimately, I gravitated to creating several businesses myself. But the practice of law, given my tax background, I'd worked at Plante Moran for a couple of years, got my license in CPA, and then I got my law degree. So I really enjoyed that part of it because trying to create value through using taxes for reinvestment as opposed to paying the government and creating jobs and value creation.
We're talking to Tim Bush. If you want to learn more, www.bushesbush.com. Tim, in 1995, 31 years ago, you become the founder and CEO of Pacific Hospitality Group. Talk about that chapter in your life.
Yeah, I was a real estate developer, and I had a couple of partners in Michigan that since passed, Mike George and Jim Jonah. They were Chaldeans, and I had been their lawyer. And in those days, the Arab community was very much discriminated against. It was in the early 80s. And I didn't understand any of this because I came from a small town, and we really, it was basically a white Anglo town, and there was no discrimination to have. And I was very, very happy and pleased to represent them. They were actually Catholics and shared our faith. And so I began building real estate up and down Northwestern Highway, kind of like where you are now. And this was back in the 80s. And then I said, let's build a hotel. And we did at the American Center, what was then called American Center. But the first hotel I built was in Los Angeles Airport. Then during the downturn that started in the late 80s, we unwound some of our investments. I kept the ones in California, which is where I was moving. And that worked out ultimately good. And we started building hotels in Orange County. And now we have hotels in Texas, Kauai, Phoenix, Arizona, and throughout California.
Friends, these are five-star hotels that we're talking about. All right. You and your wife, Steph, have a tremendous passion for Catholic education. Why so?
When I was a young man, I went to school at St. Elizabeth in Tecumseh, Michigan. It is no longer open. It was run by the Dominican Sisters of Adrian. They're still around, but I'd been going to church and been an altar boy, but through school, I started attending Mass daily at St. Dominic's in Clinton, Michigan. Still there. It doesn't have daily Mass anymore, but it's a mission church to Tecumseh. And from there, when I got married, we lived in South Orange County, and that part of the county in the 90s wasn't fully developed. Most of the development was in northern Orange County. And since then, about a million people have moved to southern Orange County. But there were no schools in place. So I started a school by Providence, now called St. Anne's, in 1992. It's an elementary school. It's a Catholic school, but it was privately founded and operated, still is. And then subsequently in 2003, we ventured off and began with some other families, a high school, which we call J. Sarah High School after St. Junipero Sarah, whose feast day was yesterday, July 1st. And that's been a big success. We have 1,300 students there. So between the two schools, 2,000, both have the same model. They're run by parents, approved by the diocese as Catholic. The high school, we're blessed to have Dominican Sisters of Ann Arbor, Michigan, my good friends. They have four sisters there. And then we have the Norbertine priests who are based here in Orange County they support the high school, and then we have a diocesan priest that supports the elementary school.
We're talking to Tim Bush. When we come back, we're going to ask him about starting the Napa Institute in 2011. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on 760 WJR. This is Anything Is Possible. I'm your host, Jack Rasula, with Tim Bush. In 2011, you start the Napa Institute. What does it do, and why did you start it?
Well, we had this vision in August of 2010 that I should start this Catholic conference, and I wrote out everything I heard, and today that's what the Napa Institute is. And it goes on the last weekend of July, which will be right now, and it gathers about 700 people. Now, there's a little precursor to this. I have been a member of Legatus, which Tom Monahan from Ann Arbor, Michigan, founded since 1990. So 36 years. And from there, I had great inspiration. I went to his conferences, something I've never been to before. But after going to several of them, I said, hey, maybe we should do another conference for people that aren't members of Legatus. They're not a Catholic CEO or president. And so this will be open to everybody, anybody who wants to come. And I had about 150 people there the first year. In all candor, probably half of them were my Legatus friends. Today, it's now up to 700, and Legatus members still come, very much a part of our organization, but it's grown to a bigger footprint. And it's actually a program that now goes on every day of the year, which is what I was told after the conference by the participants that must become, and I had no vision for that, but it is today. We have offices in New York, Washington, D.C., and Orange County, California. We have about 15 employees. We have daily programs going on digitally as well as in person, and we're addressing some problems of the church. So we've become an organization as a voice of the laity. It is the laity charged under Vatican II that must evangelize the church. The church must work. It must be tethered to the church. It can't be rogue. We have to be aligned, and we have an ecclesiastical advisor, a bishop from Oklahoma City, who happens to be the president of the United States Conference of Bishops right now, Paul Coakley. And we have a chaplain, Father Robert Spitzer, a Jesuit priest. And we have probably 50 priests come annually to our conference, 50 nuns, and about 25 bishops, as well as laity. And it's just faith formation, liturgy, and fraternity. Those are our three pillars.
You mentioned the name Father Robert Spitzer. He's actually the co-founder of Napa Institute with you. In the early 2000s, he was president of Gonzaga University in Spokane. He's the author of numerous books, as you know. He's the founder and president of Magis Center of Reason and Faith. He's the founder and CEO of the Spitzer Center for Ethical Leadership, which focuses on the development of ethics-based leadership. And oh, by the way, Tim, as you know, he's blind. An amazing human being. He's been on the show a couple times. What's the biggest thing you've learned from Father Robert Spitzer?
He's been with me for 26 years. We met in 2000. He was a national chaplain of Legatus at the time, and I met him at a conference. And over a period of 2 years, we've ultimately became friends. He's a constant worker, 7 days a week. He's got a very high IQ. I mean, he's never forgotten anything he's ever read. He writes books like people write emails. He's done 20 books. He now has a artificial intelligence app that is called Magis, M-A-G-I-S-A-I, no space. And it can answer any theological question you have and do it accurately without any bias, because he's preaching from the truth. And he's speaker, regular speaker at Napa Institute. As you said, he co-founded it with me. I co-founded Modus with him in 2002. And so we've been together for some time. And he now lives here in Orange County and has for the last 15, 16 years. And so we're regular collaborators. And he's not well known by many, but he is a force to be reckoned in the church, especially on the issues of reason and faith, which are at the center point of our scientific and modern world, that somehow, now that we have an understanding of scientific situations that we did not have before, then there's no need for God. When in fact, this is God's book. He's the author of all of the science. And how could you abandon God when he created it? And what Father Spitzer does is he uses the proof of the existence of God through the very elements of science.
If you want to learn more, www.napa-institute.org. Napa-institute.org. Mr. Bush, you're very Catholic. You hang around all of these very conservative Catholics at Legatus, etc. But at the same time, Tim, you're open and helpful to people of other faiths and different beliefs. Why?
Well, the church is teaching, the Catholic Church's teachings has always been one of freedom. It's not always been interpreted that way. I remember my dad having theological conversations with friends that if you weren't a Methodist, you were going to hell. If you weren't a Presbyterian, you're going to hell. Or if you weren't a Catholic. And of course, in those days before Vatican II, Catholics were prohibited from going into Protestant churches for a wedding, funeral, or anything. It was people realize that they don't believe it, but I was brought up that way. And so I do think there's opportunity for ecumenism. The world today is trying to go atheistic and agnostic, and it's important to align ourselves with people of faith who recognize that there is a God who is greater than the creator of us, and we are created in his image. So we approached it at Napa from two perspectives. Number one, there's a huge polarization in the church between progressives and conservatives. And so we have a salon dinners. We've done 15, and we bring together six or seven conservatives at my apartment in New York. And we do dinners with them, have mass, rosary, reception, and dinner. And we begin to create friendships, not per se, debating issues, but becoming friends. Because through friendships, you can have disagreements like you do in a family, but still have relationships. This is what God wants. He obviously wants truth, but he wants everybody to come to truth through their free will. And I believe that through example, more than preaching, we can gradually teach the truth. And then separately, my mother and my wife are both Protestants. They converted during their respective marriages. And so I have a lot of friends who are Protestant, and I decided we'd start the ecumenical forum. Kind of came out of the salon dinners with progressive Catholics, realizing that Protestants about 500 years ago were created through the Reformation and various things that happened during that period of time. The church had corruption, and they were, protesting, if you will, the corruption. And so it's time, as we focus on the 2000th anniversary of the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, 2030 to 2033, that we need to be called back together. The Orthodox, the Protestants, we need to call each other back. So we're focusing on that, and also on Our Lady Guadalupe, which is the 500th anniversary is in 2031. So we're feeling a movement. I don't think we're the only ones. The Pope Leo has been calling for this. Several popes have, John Paul II, Benedict XVI, and Francis have all made strides with the Orthodox that left in a schism in 1054. And so it's 1,000 years. About time to come back. And so I think this is what Jesus prayed for in his final days on earth, that, Father, they will all be one. And And so we're trying to work on that. It's going to be a slow process, but so far we've had incredible response from Protestants. Protestants are in a different place than they were 30 years ago, where they hated Catholics. They now realize that Catholics are Trinitarian God, just like theirs, that Jesus Christ was our Lord and Savior. And they were told a lie that we were somehow different, you know, and we do have different liturgy, but our beliefs align pretty substantially. And these Protestants all confess the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, which was kind of surprising to me because that's the crux of our faith as Catholics. So I'm very excited about that movement. There's huge networks of Protestants out there, and they're very innovative because they don't have a corporate structure. And as a result, laity are that corporate structure working with ordained ministers.
We're talking to Tim Bush. A recent keynote speech that he gave, he focused on, let's leave the culture wars behind and stop hating and start loving. A couple months ago, Tim, you were instrumental as one of the leaders in Rededicate 250. It was on Sunday, May 17th, 11 a.m. to 6 p.m., at the National Mall in D.C. You had a couple of up-and-coming speakers. Jonathan Romey, the man that plays Jesus in The Chosen. Franklin Graham, Cardinal Timothy Dolan, Rabbi Meir Solanovich, Dr. Robert Jeffers, Pastor Paula White, Elvita King, Bishop Robert Barron. Wow. When you put your head on that pillow that night, Tim Bush, what did you think about?
Well, it's unfortunate that they politicized this event. I mean, how could you object to the reflection on the founding fathers, who were all white Anglo Protestants, with the exception of Charles Carroll, was Catholic, and Jefferson was a deist, but for all practical purposes, he followed the faith. And our founding, the beautiful thing about the American experiment is it's a reflection of God's plan for us, our biblical plan. And there's been, over the last few years, especially during COVID, this idea, we call it wokeism, that somehow we've got to get rid of the Bible, we got to get rid of God, and we got to just go move forward, or as a society, we're going to fail. And it's the absolute opposite. So I thought what President Trump did, like him or don't, he has been more, I've called him, more Catholic than any Catholic that has been in office. He's really been strong on faith. He understands that's the foundation of our country. And he continues to highlight this. Bishop Barron, who is one of the most outspoken Catholic bishops in America today, along with my good friend Cardinal Dolan, they're calling it what it is. I mean, they're calling out these terrible things that the government is embracing and endorsing, forcing nuns to carry birth control, insurance, and all this stuff, transgender stuff. I mean, it's to the point of ridiculous, because that's the way the devil is. That's the way evil is. It exaggerates and has a little bit of truth, and that's what wokeism is. It's a pagan religion that is just made up. It takes virtue signals and pretends like they're great, you know, but there's no eternal salvation. There's no real truth to it. It's all made up. So I think this is wonderful. We have the sin of abortion today. It's worse than anything we've ever done. And yet, you know, we continue to strive forward as a country and battle amongst ourselves over the issue of abortion, which I think will be won. And I think we'll be restored to a culture of life. But it might take 25 more years. I don't know.
We're talking to Tim Bush. If you want to learn more, www.napa-institute.org. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on 760 WJR.
You've been listening to your inspirational fireside chat, Anything Is Possible, for nearly 20 years.
This is Anything Is Possible, and I'm Jack Crisullo.
But what has Jack been up to lately? Search at AIP Speaker Series and find out. Jack has interviewed thousands of historical voices, some of whom have offered him their philosophy of life, like Tom Izzo.
And Tom writes, "Work hard, persistence always wins out. Discipline is the highest form of love. Stay humble."
The great Ernie Harwell.
"My aim is to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God."
And the voices of our generation.
"I am reassured continuously that His unfathomable love and mercy are the greatest gifts of my life and my constant source of strength, reassurance, and guidance. His Holiness, Pope Francis."
At AIP Speakers Series is the YouTube channel where all of these jewels can be heard, including some of Anything Is Possible's greatest guests.
And we're with Mitch Albom.
The Little Liar is really a book about truth and lies and the price we pay when we lie.
This is Anything Is Possible, and with Tom Watson.
My father loved to play with the pros at the club. Developed a very quick friendship with Stan and played some golf with him. And then he would ask me to play golf with him and Stan.
Our guest this week was born with a rare disorder characterized by the absence of arms and legs. His name, Nick Vujicic.
Something that every human being actually deals with, Jack. It's the choice of continuing to believe or giving up.
And recordings of the AIP Speaker Series events at St. John's Resort. Go to YouTube and search at AIP Speaker Series. It's free. And remember,
anything is possible.
Spohom. I'm Jack Rasula. This is Anything Is Possible. We're talking to Tim Bush. Tim, the Napa Institute has a new initiative. The streets of New York City on October 13th, 2026, coming up, St. Patrick's Cathedral. What do you hope to do?
Well, this will be our sixth procession in New York. It started out meager in 2021 when we had 100 people. Today, we get thousands of people, and we've had 10 to 15 million annually social media views of this procession. I learned about processions in my little parish in Clinton, Michigan. We used to do a Eucharistic procession back in the 60s around the church, and we had a Polish priest. He was into this procession, and it always stuck with me. And when I started the Napa Institute in 2011, I always opened it with the procession. I still do to this day. I had a business conference, faith and business conference, that I hold annually in New York. And it wasn't going as well as I wanted. And I prayed, what is going on, Lord? We're in the capital of the free world. What's going on? And I go, you're not doing the procession. Procession? Okay. So I started the procession. We had 100 people. I think I ended up with a couple hundred in the procession. I said, Lord, I thought you wanted to make this big. So the next year we had 1,000 people. I said, okay, that's better. I said, I'm going to go to St. Patrick's now, and I'm going to start it there because there I can hold 3,000 people. And sure enough, the next year it was the attacks on Israel on October 7th, and we were holding our procession on October 11th. The place was packed. There were Palestinians and Jewish people protesting in Times Square, and we Catholics were going into Times Square with our Lord. It's an act, Jack, of evangelization. We don't say anything. We sing. We celebrate the Mass. But when you take the Lord to a world that is so secular like Times Square, you shut it down at rush hour, and thousands of people gather that had no intention of being there, but they just are called by the Lord. It's inexplicable if you didn't understand the real presence is in the monstrance. And I think we've started a movement. The whole Eucharistic Congress, they started a procession from the four corners of the country, was inspired by that procession. They had their own procession with 60,000 people in Indianapolis during the Eucharistic Congress. We've been very aligned through Napa Institute with the Eucharistic Congress committee that'll have their next Congress in 2029. So I think it's a movement that is starting to pick up steam throughout the country by parishes and colleges and universities and dioceses, that we need to go out and give witness to our Lord by taking him to the streets. Let him do the work. He's in that monstrance. If we don't believe that, then we're not Catholic. And so we have to trust that he'll know what to do. We couldn't say anything that's going to articulate the faith like he is through his presence.
Father John Ricardo, Tim, says, Jack, you don't have to be the male. All you have to be is the mailman. Let God be the mail. Okay, in 2002, Tim Bush, Steph, a few others, start Trinitas Cellars, T-R-I-N-I-T-A-S, cellars.com, a winery. You've got a lot of great customers, devoted customers, but three in particular from Italy. Who are they?
Well, we have, first of all, we founded the winery. Trinitas means Trinity for those who don't speak Latin, and most of us don't. And so we thought that was great. It actually was three partners. I bought them out shortly afterward. So it's been owned by the Bush family for the last, you know, all but 2 years of the founding. And we do make wine in Verona, Italy, if that's what you're referring to. And there's a wine called Amarone, which has always been my favorite. And I tried in Napa to produce that wine and couldn't. And then we started giving the wine to the Pope. And so I made a wine called Ratzinger. That was Cardinal Ratzinger, who became Benedict the 16th. He didn't drink wine, but he did treasure that bottle I gave him. And then when I started, when Pope Francis came, I made a Cabernet Francis. And that wine, he drank within 2 hours after I gave him. And so I became his regular purveyor of wine. He called me his provider of holy water when I would go see him every year and give him wine. Not just the Cabernet Francis, but our Marian labels, which he really loves, especially Our Lady Guadalupe. Now we make Pope Leo, which is a blend, a Meritage blend, which is like a Bordeaux blend, but from Napa grapes from our vineyard there by our hotel, the Meritage Resort. So those are our three customers now. Two are gone, but we still make all those wines, and they're a lot of fun, and the Popes have truly enjoyed having a wine named after them.
Tim Bush, you don't have to be the mail, but you are an unbelievable world-class mailman for Christ. Keep up the great, great work.
Thank you, Jack. You too. Keep up your dialogue. It's very important.
Please join us next week. Until then, I'm Jack Rasula. Thanks for listening. Make it a great week, because with God, anything is possible. Spohol.
Believe in yourself.